Okay, hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall continue our study toward the book of Ephesians. Yesterday, we spent some time to look through some of the settings as well as the backgrounds for this book. So the main idea of this book is, how do you survive and keep your genuine faith with all the temptation and trials from this world, huh? So Ephesians, as we mentioned yesterday, is a very decent church.
It's a church that very actively involved in holy work. And members actively loving God and loving men.
So under the surface, that it seems that they are having a wonderful church life. Oh. But continue, as we said yesterday, that the church is also under a lot of possible influence. Again, I'm not saying the church is influenced, not in the Ephesians, but the environment is not very friendly for them, just like you. You know what, today you are in no different situation than that of the members in Ephesus. The members in Ephesus, they are surrounded by unbelievers. They are surrounded by money lust environments. When everyone around you is talking about making more money, and you, either you have to comply or you have to stand out. But as the natural of human beings, we do not like to stand out, especially in such a negative situation. I mean, you wouldn't mind standing out in something good, right? When the teacher praises you in front of everyone in the classroom, hey, you're good. So we don't mind when we are outstanding. But when we are forced to stand out, because something that you did is not acceptable by the main crowd, people around you, that's very uncomfortable. So the members in the church of Ephesians, they were forced to be under that situation because they were surrounded either by unbelieving Gentile or by money-oriented people. And apparently that their new understanding of value, their new value system in their mind for the members is very, very different, even to the point unacceptable by people around them. Just like you. I'm not sure about your situation, like where you come from. But in New York, our members in New York need to face that kind of mockery, challenge, and humiliation all the time. You know what? Once I asked the congregation, how many of you were called stupid by your coworkers for coming to church on Saturday without working and earning extra money? Almost everybody raised their hand. Because in New York, they only get paid when they go to work. In New York, many kind of jobs that if you tell the boss that you do not work on Saturday, they will just tell you to leave. And they will just fire you on the spot. You don't work on Saturday, they don't hire you, they don't. So it's very difficult in that situation. And you know what? If you do not show up and try to earn more money on Saturday, people make fun of you. There was a sister told me that her colleague, her co-workers, asked her, why don't you come on Saturday? And she said, oh, you know what, I need to go to church. And the colleague were very curious. They said, really? So what do you get from church? Do they pay you? And our sister said, no, they don't pay me to go to church. And then her friend said, well, why do you go there if they don't pay you? And our sister, I don't know out of what reason, told her friend, not only they do not pay me, I have to offer tithe.
You know, her friend went bizarre.
Her friend just told her, why are you so dumb? What's wrong with you? Your hard-earned money, what do you give to other people?
So you know what? That's the environment that many people are facing on the daily basis. Is that your situation? Perhaps not as direct. Perhaps not. They do not confront you so directly. But you know what? In this journey of faith, you will, in various occasions, no different than the members in Ephesus, you will be challenged, you will be questioned, and you will be pressured by the people around you for you or for your differences. Whether you like it or not, it's not a question. Whether you like it or not, it's not a choice. So, the members in the church of Ephesus, they will not only be able to stand out and be different. In fact, they will dare. They dare to be different, and they enjoyed to be different. Also, today, we also need to face similar situations, and whether you whatever that will happen to you is beyond my control. Because many times when you need to make such a decision in front of your friends, in your work, between your colleagues, that's the time that there are no other church members there for you. Most of the time those decisions were made when you are by yourself, alone, facing the world. And the decision that you made will determine how far you can go in your faith. Okay.
Enough intro. That just took like 15 minutes. Let's get back to the book of Ephesians. Yesterday we talked about we did some basic settings. There are one thing I forgot to mention. It's not that I forgot to mention. All the time. In the book of Ephesians, there's something that you also need to know. In four locations, let me get a better one. You know that as we say that this is about church, right? The book is about church or the life of a church member. Because you know what? When we mention church, it's you. It's you. You are the church. In 1 Corinthians, say you are the temple of the Lord. You are. So who is the church? You are the church. You are the church. Okay? So in the book of Ephesians, as he talked about the church, he also created some relationship between us and God. In fact, there were four. What do you call this? Paraphrase? No, it's not paraphrase. There were four... Anyway. You talk about relationship between church, between God and member. Four comparisons of relationship, huh? The first one is talking about the head. And the body, okay? So the Christ is the head, and the church is the body. But this one is supposed to be easy and simple. The next one is talking about host and family member, okay? It says that we are his kinsmen. Okay, we are his family member. He is the master of the house. It's all in the Bible, read it yourself. It's all in the book of Ephesians, read it yourself. Number three, he talked about the temple. Okay. And the Lord.
Okay, number four, he talked about husband and wife. Okay, so in Book of Ephesians, Paul uses four relationships to connect the right mentality that we need to have the right relationship that we need to have between us and God. This is just for your reference. You can find that this is the four relationships that Paul used to describe the proper connection between you and God. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 1. Now we need to go into the book itself. Huh? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now here it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we shall be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, have predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Huh? So, you know what? I hope you read through the book of Ephesians. Otherwise, you're going to have 5 sections. I can't really read through everything for you to follow, for you to catch up. So I hope that when you have time, if you have not done so, you have not yet done so, huh? Please, when you have time, do read through the book of Ephesians. At least go through chapter 2 before our next class. Huh? But here, the first part in chapter 1 is talking about, in chapter 1 and 2 is talking about life of hope. Life of hope. But in this part, he mentioned three things. From chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, he mentioned three things. The first is promise. Second is woe. Second is woe. Third is revive. Resurrect, revive, huh? So basically, in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, and the first half of chapter 2, he mentioned three things. First of all, is the promise that has been given to us. And what is the promise that we're giving to us? As we read it earlier, to be called the Son. So what is the promise that you receive from God? It's the sonship. What else? It's the inheritance. Inheritance. So if you read, I hope you did, if you read from chapter 1, verse 5, and then you go on to chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you will find out that as a member, as a believer, as a children of God, you were given a promise to be called his son and also to receive the everlasting inheritance in heaven. Which is supposed to be a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, beautiful thing, right? But that's if we stop this. One concept that you must have is promise doesn't mean you will have it. Please do remember that. God made you a promise doesn't mean you will definitely. Sometimes we feel, hey, you don't have that promise, then I will definitely have it. Wrong. Because you have to remember one thing. Whenever God gives you a promise, there is always certain condition to be met. For example, when God said to Abraham in Genesis, after parting from Lot, you know what, this is NYPS, I hope I can read the story. You should know the story, right, about after Lot. Pick a better land and then left his uncle. You all know this, right? And then God appeared to Abraham and he said to Abraham, look around. What you see is yours. And we always know this what? The promise from God to not only Abraham but to his descendants. We always take this as the promise of God. But every time when we study the
Joshua chapter 1, after Moses died, Joshua was about to lead the Israelites to enter and conquer the land of Canaan. Why? Because it's a promise. It's a promise, right? It's a promise given to Abraham. Now Joshua said, I am going to fulfill this promise. And you know what? God said, sure, this is a promise I made with your own father. It's time to fulfill it. But what did God say to Joshua? Joshua, this is the promise I made with Abraham. And the land shall be yours, but follow with what condition? What is it? The land that you set your foot upon shall be yours. You know what? When we talk about the promise of the Lord, do not think that just because it's a promise that you can sit there, do nothing, play as a couch potato and still go to heaven. It doesn't work like that. You know what? The promise is a general, it's a very general promise for anyone who reach that standard requirement. Only when you reach that requirement, then that's yours. For those who do not work, for those who do not meet the standard, for those who are unable to set their foot apart, you know what? Promise has nothing to do with them. So when we talk about salvation, or talk about Holy Spirit, we talk about this is a promise, right? Because in Book of Acts, Peter said, Holy Spirit is a promise of the Lord for you and your children, right? It's a promise. But I'm telling you, you don't pray, you don't get it. Is that the promise is a general term to everyone who is willing to meet the standard. Not for the people who will just sit there and do nothing. Salvation the same. Salvation is for people who are willing to put in the effort and meet that standard. Not for just because you born in PJC doesn't guarantee your salvation. It doesn't. Okay? So we have to remember that. That's promise. Promise is what God promised you should have if you can do this and that. And then he will give it to you for sure. So what is promise? Promise is a guarantee for those who meet the requirement. Only to those who meet the requirement. Yes.
It's getting louder and louder and louder. So I'm putting it farther and farther away. Oh, sorry.
Hello.
Okay, so please have that concept correctly, that promise is not pertaining to individuals. Do remember, when God made a promise, that promise is not for you and you alone. It's not. It's a general promise for those who are able to qualify, for those who meet. And then where is the faithful part? The faithful part is, if you are able to do it, you will definitely have it. You know what? Today, when you go to work, your boss give you a promise. You know what? If you are able to work for me and work like a dog, you know, you do overtime, you do this and do that, by the end of the month, I will pay you $10,000. And you take that as a promise. You work like a horse, you work like a dog, you know, you sleep over in the office. But, you know what? At the end of the month, when you are ready to, you know, you did your part, right? When you are ready to get your reward, hey, then you find out the boss is not there anymore. It happened to me once. I was working, seriously, I work like a dog. And I go to work at 5 a.m. I come home at 2 a.m. every day. Yep. Crazy. It was very bad, but hey, I got a very, very big promise that I thought I could retire at 35. One thing I learned, don't trust people. You know what? I wasn't the worst. I mean, the worst is our computer engineer. A few computer engineers in old, you know, we are all aiming at that big, big chunk. So some of them just pull in the sleeping bag and they slept in the office. I went home and sleep for 3-4 hours, but hey, they slept in the office. And you know what I do? I still go to church though. At that time, I still go to church, but I rush in and out. And though that physically I was in the church, I have to admit, my heart is not there. Until one day I feel extremely, extremely uncomfortable, so I went and see the family doctor. And he asked me, oh, how's your job? How's this and that? I just told him. I was young. I was like, oh, you know what? We are doing this and that. And if we do this successfully, I can retire at 35. And you know what he said to me? Yeah, maybe you retire at 35, but you'll probably be dead by 40. He said, after the physical examination, he said, your figure is so bad that you could just very much die at 40. So, you know what? I'm not sure if he was joking, but after I went home, I really gave a lot of thought about it. I was like, yeah, if I retire at 35 and die at 40, what's the point of it? Yeah, so I quit my job. Yeah. But anyway, what I'm saying is, if the boss could give you a promise, but doesn't mean that you will get fulfilled. Because you know what? Later I learned from the company that worked like a crazy. Actually, before it hit the figure that we want, a month before it hit the figure that we want, the boss actually had an under-table deal and sold the company to another group. So we got nothing. And you know what? That's what happened to human promise. Human promise, maybe it will fulfill, maybe it will not. But the difference is when God make you a promise, when we talk about a faithfulness, is that the promise can definitely be fulfilled if the standard is met, the requirement is met. For example, if you do this and this and this according to the Bible, you will go to heaven. No second question, no doubt, no wavering, no maybe, maybe not, maybe. No, there's no such a thing. The Bible made it very, the promise from God is you do this, 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 see you in heaven. Solid and confirmed. That's the promise of God. But remember, the promise is not for everyone, even if you do not work. The TJC, as long as you're in TJC, you'll go to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. For TJC, yeah. But for who? For those in TJC and live according to the requirements, then the promise is definitely fulfilled. Okay? So in chapter 1, it says that there is a promise of sonship. Now we shall be called the Son of God. We shall have the inheritance, something to look forward for. Supposed to be wonderful. But continue. Now you talk about problems. What is the problem? Let's turn to chapter 2. Huh? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in transgression and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Huh? So what is the problem? The problem is that we are dead. We die in sin and submit to the power of the world, the principality of the world. You know, now there's a problem. The promise has been given to them and also to us. Doesn't mean that you will be here. Giving you a promise doesn't mean you will have the promise. So what might be the hindrance? What is stopping you? What is stopping you from receiving the promise? In here, in chapter 2, right at the beginning, it says, hey, we died in sin already. So we have nothing to do with this promise. For example, if you are from a very wealthy family, and you are the only son of your parents, only child of your parents. Supposedly, that you are supposed to inherit everything, right? Because you are the only heir. You are the only person who is supposed to succeed all the family fortunes. Okay? Wonderful. But what happens if you die? Be anything. Before they give it to you, you died. What do you think that they will do? They will give you a very grand funeral, for sure. They will feel sad. But do you think that they're going to bury all the money with you into the tomb? Put all the saving, credit cards, checking accounts, convert everything to gold plates, and they don't do that. You do not get buried with all your family's possessions. It has nothing to do with you anymore because you are dead. So what is the problem here? The problem is that we are dead. From where? From the time of Adam. Okay? So in the eyes of the Lord, after Adam, all the people in the world is dead. Right? You should know this. According to the Bible, that, hey, God said to Adam, the moment that you eat, the moment you die. So Adam is dead, though that physically he was walking around, but in God's eyes, he's dead already. So you have to understand your perception, what you see, your perception of living or dead is different than that of God. You might see the world with 6 billion people. So many people, Lord, so many people in the world. In God's eyes, it's different. In God's eyes, he only sees a small chunk is living, is alive. The rest is not. So why do we need to preach the gospel? Preaching the gospel is a procedure of resurrection. We are resurrecting people. Bring them back to life. That's what preaching the gospel is about. You are bringing a dead back to life. That's what this is about. Okay? So now there in Ephesians, now we have two big problems that we have to face. First of all, the original sin that we inherit from our forefather Adam. Second is that we are controlled or we are facing the temptation and we are polluted by transgression of the world every single day. So one is from our origin, beyond our control. The other one is how we were brought up and influenced by our environment. It became part of us. You know what? Sometimes I look at you, and you can tell from different part of the United States or different part of the world, people do come and look differently. You do. You do look differently. In certain area, they emphasize something more. In certain area, they talk about something more. You know, if you are from New York, then you are more money-oriented. If you are from California, you are more shopping-oriented. If you are from Toronto, I promise I will spare Toronto this time. I will be nice to them. Yeah. So if you are from Toronto, you are okay. Happy now? If you are from Vancouver, don't want to say it. I want to go there again. Yeah. So. But you know what? You can tell people from different part of the world, they look different, they act different, they talk different. And you know what? The way they deal with things differently. Why? That's their environment. We are easily influenced by our environments. That's where this part kicks in. Okay, so what is the biggest problem that a Christian we are facing today is? The problem is that we are continuously influenced by our friend, by our environment, and by the media that we are exposing into. So that really broke wall, and that becomes a blockage for us to receive this promise. But thanks to the grace of the Lord in chapter 2, he continued to say what? He says that he made you alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now he made you alive. Second chance. The Lord gave you another chance to resurrect. That's called blessing. Oh, so you are able to be alive again. It's the greatest blessing that the Lord ever provided to you in your life. Okay? There is a parable in Gospel Luke about a fig tree in the vineyard. What chapter is it? You know what? That's how they play the game in Africa. And that's when I go check on the dinner. They will say, yeah, you know what? They'll just give. You know what? The nicer one will tell you a story and ask which book
and what chapter. The mean one will just give you a verse and tell you what, and ask you what verse it is from. Okay? So, in Gospel Luke, it talks about a parable of the fig tree planted in the vineyard. Who is the fig tree?
It's you.
It's me. We are the fig tree. In the Middle East, fig tree worth nothing. Fig tree worth nothing. It's the cheapest, the lowest economical value fruit. You know, it's on the roadside. It's somewhere. You go there, you pick it, you eat it, nobody care. Nobody care. That's fig. Fig. It's worthless. Worthless in terms of the economical value. Economical value. But vineyard. Vineyard is for what? It's for grapes. Grape is high economical value. Very expensive, high economical value. That's why they have the best land. Always the best land for grapes. And best care for grapes. Okay? But in Luke, the parable is very unique. Why? Because a fig tree were planted in the vineyard, which make no sense for all the audience. Because fig has no reason and unworthy to be planted in the vineyard. Unworthy. Why waste the land for the best? Why waste the best land for the cheapest product, for the cheapest tree, fruit? Okay? So what is the greatest blessing? Sometimes we hear people, we hear members complain that, oh, no blessing, God doesn't love me. You know, see, look at the other person, always receive this, receive that. What is the greatest blessing? What is the greatest blessing that you receive from your faith? Is that you are deemed worthy to be planted in the vineyard. Nothing else. What else do you want from him? Okay? That you are able to be put in the vineyard should be more than enough for you to be happy without all this complaint, grumble, unsatisfaction. Okay? So you know what? Originally, you have no part. We die in sin. We submit to the principality. In the promise, we are outsider. We have nothing to do with the promise because we are Gentiles. You and I, we have nothing to do with the promise because we are fig, unworthy to be planted in the vineyard. So what is grace? What is mercy? What is the demonstration of God's love? Is that we are able to be planted in somewhere that we were not belong to in the beginning. Okay? So once we are giving this new status, now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made of the flesh by hand. Verse 12. And that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Huh? That's where we were. That's where we were. Unworthy, have no part with this hope. And verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Huh? Also, if you look at verse 19, it says that now, therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members in the household of God, having been built on the foundation, Huh? Also, in here, the author, Apostle Paul, said that now you are resurrected. You are given this opportunity to be planted in the vineyard for an unworthy fig to receive the new position in this wonderful garden. But you have to remember, if you are unable to reach again the sender, what will happen? You'll be cut off. No kidding. Because apparently that the master came and checked on the fig. And what did he find? When he came, he found anything? No, found nothing. So when the master came and found nothing, what did he say? Just cut it off. So please do remember, when we talk about God is love, God is love. Do not allow yourself to be blindsided. God is love for those who abide by His rules. God's love is not unconditionally spoiling that tolerate anything and everything that you do. So, do not convince yourself, I can sing, and God's love will manifest and forgive me anyway. You are deceiving yourself. God's love, yes, is immense, but always comes with a boundary. What is the boundary? The Bible says that His love is for those who obey Him, but God's wrath is upon those who sin against Him. So that's how it is. You know what? It goes back to the promise that if you meet the promise, wonderful, all the blessing that He promised will fall upon you. But if you do not, sorry. If you are unable to meet the requirement, sorry. That's how it is. Okay, so do not abuse the concept of God's love. So then here says that for those who are able to resurrect, the chance has been given. For those who are being planted into the vineyard, what is asking from you is some fruit, something, anything. Because you know what? If you do not, you will be cut off, period. Where's the mercy? The mercy say, hey, keep it one more year. But remember what the caretaker say. Let's keep it for one more year. Let's take a look. If not, let's cut it off. So do remember, one way or the other, you don't produce fruit within 4 years, you are done. You and I the same, pastor the same. It's all fair. You get chopped down if you don't do anything about your faith. No fruit, chop it down. Okay? But what kind of fruit is he looking for? When the master come and check on the fig tree, what is he looking for? He's not looking for grapes, right? Oh, pear, apple. No apple, cut it down. No, it doesn't work like that. Don't worry. The law will not require a fig to produce grapes, even if it's planted in the vineyard. The law only wants you to do what you can do. That's why it says that it says it's not hard. It's not hard. Even just a sign, the budding is about to bear fruit. You know, even just a sign, a small, a tiny one. You know, the Lord is okay with it because what? He sees progress. That's what He wants. He wants to see some progression. If you are marching toward a better future, you are demonstrating a desire or determination to be different. When you start working, you know what? You squeeze, and squeeze up a small fruit. Maybe not very sweet, not very filling because it's too small. But the Lord look at it. Hey, there's hope. There's still hope in you. Then you know what? He will spare you and keep you for a few more years. But again, if after a few years when He comes back, how come it's still a small one? This one. Just chop it down. Okay? So do remember the Lord will not keep a tree that does not bear anything, that does not bear any fruits. Opportunity in, you know, the Lord will endure patiently for a period of time, allow you to grow. Opportunity will be given to you to show, to demonstrate that you're different. But if within this certain period of time, if nothing happened, no transformation, no change, no new direction, no new value in life, you know what? At the end, chop it down, throw into fire. And sorry. That's how it is. Okay? So, once we are revived, the Lord said He will call us back to life. And then He says that we shall become the people in His household. But you have to remember, people in His household, do not be like jumping joy first. Because when you are the member of the family, a part of the household, what do you need to do? You need to wash the dishes, right? You need to clean the house, right? I don't know if you do, but you're supposed to. Okay? For your information, you are supposed to contribute to the need of the family. What happens if you're a guest? You know what? If you're a guest, you come to my house, I'll, you know what? Get you something, fix you some food. And after you sit and we talk, have some tea, and I will look at the clock and say, when are you leaving? Because hey, you don't live here. So, you know, when time's up, you say, oh, thank you, goodbye. And then you walk out of the house. I shut the door and I call my kids to wash the dishes. I mean, I call my family. And I also do it. Almost let you know what happened in my house. Yeah. So you know what happened is, if you are part of the family, you contribute. You contribute. You know, my daughter has been washing dishes since 4. And she's washing dishes now. I mean, now after we eat, we put everything there, we get a chair, and then put another high chair, and she stood upon there, and her three-year-old brother rinsed the plate. I mean, that's what we do at home. That's how it is. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Of course, after they finish, I have to wash everything over again. But you know what? I think that's important because we want them to know that you are part of family, so you also contribute. You played as a part. You know, sometimes you feel, oh, you know what? The church asked me to do this. Church, why do I need to do this? Why do I need that? Oh, you know, other people do that. You feel that, hey, it's unfair, but you have to remember, you are part of the family. That's why the Lord is putting workload on you, because he considers you as part of the family, his people. For those people who come, who sit, who eat, and then who say goodbye and leave and do not stay there, what is that? That's a guest. So make sure that you are not a guest of God's house. Make sure that you are not just a visitor in God's family. Make sure that you stay there. Make sure that you become part of it by doing what? Participation. So don't be afraid of church workloads. And do not touch to avoid trouble of taking your time, your energy for the church. Okay? So, time's up. At least I finished chapter 1 and then. At least I finished what I want to do, huh? So, okay. So this is the first part, Life of Hope, that what happened, a promise given to you, the hindrance was presented, and then the Lord opened a possibility for anyone who wished for a difference. But remember, you and I, we are the fig in the vineyard. But some fig will be cut down, some will not. And what determines it? It's you. That's all, praise God.